Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 22 now. This morning, I preached a message from the first 14 verses. Now, tonight, we begin with verse 15. We're talking about our Lord here now, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 15, "Then went the Pharisees." These are the religious leaders opposed to his gospel of grace. And they took counsel how they might entangle him in his message, in his talk, in his preaching. One of the surest evidences that a person is redeemed and knows God is that he believes God. He rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's born of the Spirit, that's true. But one of the surest evidence that that person is truly a child of God is that he will receive and believe the Word of God as it's written and as it's preached. He doesn't argue with the Scriptures. He receives the Scriptures. He believes the Word of God. Paul summed it up when he stood on that sinking ship. All of the mariners had given up hope of the ship being saved. They had already thrown everything they could overboard and were planning on jumping overboard themselves. And Paul stood in their midst and he told them to be of good cheer. How can a man be of good cheer in circumstances like this, seemingly a hopeless situation? He said, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be exactly as he told me. There stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, and he said, not one person will be lost, and I believe God." Now that's a saved man. That's a redeemed man. Doesn't question God. He believes God. David said that. He said, "I believe, therefore I've spoken." But it seems like to me the characteristic of religious people, not only this day, they took counsel how they might argue and entangle him in his message. And it seems to me to be the characteristic of religious people in that day and in this day to argue Scriptures, to debate the Scriptures, to find some way to discredit the Word of God, to find something in here that they think contradicts something else in here. They love to do that. They just love to do that. You know, you teachers, young people are bad about this. Teenagers like to trap you. Isn't that true? That's right. Any teacher that stands before a class, if you say one thing that is inconsistent, might not be inconsistent with the thought, but with their thoughts, gotcha. That's the way religious people are. The same way they like to argue and debate and discredit the Word of God. They're not able just to read the Word. Just read the Word as it's revealed and rejoice in what they understand and wait patiently on the Lord to reveal to them what they don't understand. Now that's, you know, two Scriptures that we ought to remember when we approach the Word, to read it, to study it, or to hear it preached. Our Lord said to his disciples, and this is after they'd been with him 3.5 years, 3.5 years, eating, sleeping, walking, living, listening to the Lord for 3.5 years. And he said to them in John 16, he said, "I have many, many things to say unto you, but you're not able now to bear them. So just be patient. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will take the things of mine and show them to you one at a time, as he is pleased to reveal them." Now just remember that. And when you read the Word, receive it. Receive what you understand and what you don't understand. Just wait. Wait on God. I have people often that'll begin to come to church here, and they know that this preacher majors on the Scripture. I teach the Word. And they say, "I want to get with you and ask you some questions." And I usually say to them, "Well, just wait. Just sit and listen. And over a period of months and years, your questions will be answered. But not by me. They'll be answered by the Spirit of God as He takes the things of Christ and shows them to you. When you're ready, or rather, when He's ready, He'll reveal it to you. That's right. Here's the second scripture. I want you to turn to this one, Deuteronomy 29. In reading the scriptures and studying the Word of God, remember that first one. He has a lot of things to say to you. You're not able yet to bear. You're just not able. Don't have the foundation. There's no way in the world you can go from general math to trigonometry. You've got to have something in between. You can't do it. I don't care how smart you are. You can't do it. You've got to have a foundation. And this is, that's, you wait. You wait. Now here's the other scripture. This verse 29 of chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And there's a whole universe of those. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Just remember that. The revealed things belong to us. The secret things are His. And He wants to let you in on it. I'd just be much obliged if He would, wouldn't you? But in His own time, He'll let you know. All right, let's go back to our text. So they want to entangle Him in His talk. It says there in verse 15, "Thou they might entangle Him in His talk." Their plan was to engage Him in a conversation. And here's what religious folks do. They always take some difficult, emotional subject in hope that He might drop a word or drop a thought that would cause some trouble with the people. So what they do? So they sent out, verse 16, unto Him their disciples. They sent out their disciples. And believe it or not, they sent the Herodians. Who are the Herodians? You'll see the first question they asked tells you who they are. Herodians are the people who were Jews, but they were people who supported the Roman rule over the Jews. Now that's a strange combination, the Pharisees and the Herodians. These Herodians were people, Herod followers. They supported the Roman rule, yet they were Jews. So the Pharisees got the Herodians with their disciples and sent them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing that men who agree on little else seem to agree and unite in their opposition to the gospel. Men who agree on little. Here was the Pharisees and the Herodians. Well, let me show you that in the scriptures. Turn to Acts 4. This is an interesting scripture. Men who agree on little else. Their theology differs, their traditions differ, their ways differ, and yet when they get a common enemy, our Lord Jesus Christ, His glory and His grace, when they get a common enemy, they can unite in a moment. In Acts 4, verse 26. Now listen to this. What occurred? In Acts 4, 26, the kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of these people, they had nothing in common except one thing. They hated Jesus Christ. They hated His gospel. And they gathered together. Look at verse 28. But thank God, they can't do anything except what the Father wills. Even the wrath of man will praise the Lord. God hath made all things, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And God will use these men like He did Pharaoh. He said, I raised you up to show my glory in you, to accomplish my purpose in you. I raised you up for what you're doing. Judas, son of perdition from the beginning, he did what was ordained for him to do. He did what he wanted to do. He did what his covetous heart led him to do. But in doing that, he did what God ordained. And that's what he says in verse 28. These fellows gathered together to do whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel determined before it to be done. Everything that happened from the time our Lord was born through his life, his arrest, his trial, the way the soldiers treated him, the way they spit in his face and plucked out his beard, the way they put the crown of thorns on his head, Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Every one of those acts and events, even to what they said as they walked around the cross, are written in the Old Testament, prophesied. And when they had fulfilled everything that was written of him, did they go to the Bible and check what to do next? No, sir. They didn't know the Bible. They did what their wicked hearts determined to do. But in doing that, they did exactly what God ordained them to do in the death of his son. That's right. And these fellas got together, but God overrules. They may rule, but he overrules. Man supposes and God disposes. That's right. Man plans and he carries out the will of God. That's right. I'm thankful for that. All right, they sent out their disciples with the Herodians, and they came to such hypocrites. Listen, and they said, Master, we know you're true. We know that. We know you teach the way of God in truth. They gave a good description of him here and a good description of his preachers. They said, number one, we know that you teach the way of God in truth. That's what I want to do. Neither carest thou for any man. You speak truth, whether men are pleased with it or displeased with it. And you regard not the person of men. You do not care court the favor of any person. There's no respect of persons with you. We know that. Tell us, therefore, now these Herodians were with this group. Tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? And giving tribute to Caesar, tribute to Herod and Pontius Pilate and all the Roman rulers, or not? And our Lord, verse 18, perceived their wickedness. He would perceive they were hypocrites. Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Why do you tempt me? Our Lord Jesus Christ knew their hearts. And he said, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? But he answers them. And here's his answer to that first question. I call this message questions and answers. The first question, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now these men, what he's asking, is it lawful for God's chosen people, Israel, believers, to pay taxes to a pagan king like Caesar? Now these men, these Pharisees, thought it was unlawful. They thought it was unlawful. They believed they were children of God. They believed they were sons of Abraham. They believed they were in the kingdom of God. And to pay tribute and taxes to another government, they did not believe it. But here's what they're trying to do. They're seeking to get Christ entangled in his talk and get him in trouble first with the Jews. Now, if he answers, yes, it's lawful to give tribute to Caesar, the Jews are going to get angry. They knew that. The priest and all the rest of them are going to say, well, see, he's not the Messiah. He's not the king. He's not the Christ. But if he said, no, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Rome, now he's in trouble with Rome. So if he says yes, he's in trouble with the Jews. If he says no, he's in trouble with Rome. Our Lord, listen. Verse 19, show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he said unto them, whose inscription? Who is this image and superscription? Inscription here. He said, Caesar's. And our Lord said, then you render therefore to Caesar the thing that is Caesar's, the things that are Caesar's. And you render to God the things that are God's. Now then, believers make good citizens. Obedience to civil rulers and magistrates and laws is not inconsistent with rendering to God what is God's. Obedience to civil leaders and magistrates and laws and paying taxes and being a good citizen, obedient citizen, is not inconsistent with reverence, worship, or faith. In fact, it is perfectly consistent. Christians ought to be the best citizens of the whole town. Let me read that to you now, Romans 14. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. It says here in Romans 13, now listen to this, The first time that this really came home to me was many years ago. Many years ago, there was a policeman, a sheriff, who was a member of the Minor Heights Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And he was a victim of cancer. After taking the treatments and all, he died. And I was there for his funeral. Brother Griswold preached his funeral, and I assisted in the funeral. And Brother Griswold read from this chapter, Romans 13, and the place was full of policemen. State troopers, Birmingham policemen, sheriff's department, just full. And Brother Griswold pointed out that this officer of the law is a minister of God. A minister of God for our good. And he quoted and read this scripture. Now listen to it. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I don't care what they are. Husband in a home, mother and father, boss on the job, teacher in a school, principal, superintendent. All powers of God. That's right. All powers of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the authority and the power, he resists the ordinances of God. And it's not, you say, well, there's some corrupt policemen. There's some corrupt preachers. There's some corrupt daddies and mothers. There's some corrupt teachers, aren't there? There's some corrupt doctors. But I tell you, it's not the policeman I'm obeying. It's that badge he wears. It represents the law. It represents the law of the state, consequently, the laws of God. That's what he's saying. Whosoever violates and resists the law, he's resisting the ordinance of God, and they that resist the ordinance of God are going to receive to themselves damnation. You're dealing with God now. You're dealing with God. Rulers, and we're talking about people who are in charge. You've got to have a chain of command. You've got to have authority. This place would go to smithereens without some authority. Rulers are not a terror to good men and good works and folks that are minding their business and obeying and loving God. Rulers are a terror to evil people. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. Obey the law. Respect authority. Yes, sir. No, sir. Obey the rules as they're laid down. You can't have a sports contest without rules, without referees and umpires. What if you had a game without a referee? It'd be a catastrophe. And when you don't obey the one in charge, you're disobeying the one in charge, because he's a minister of God. That's what it says. For he, verse 4, is a minister of God to thee for good, for peace, for tranquility. If you do that which is evil, you'd be afraid. You'd be afraid, because he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He's a minister of God to revenge, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. My friends, that's just so. But now, people who love God know it's so, and they want it to be so. They want peace and tranquility and happiness within the bounds of authority and law. That's exactly right. Now, and that's what our Lord's saying to them. If you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, if you render to God, what? Faith. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God. You believe him. Believe him. Worship. Oh, come, let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us exalt and magnify our Lord. Thanksgiving in everything. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God for you. And good works, turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, listen. Verse 15, 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Render to Caesar things that are Caesar's. To God, the things that are God. All right. When they heard these words, verse 22, they marveled and they left him and went their way. They didn't say, we believe it. They didn't say, we're going to do it. They just marveled and went their way. I want to marvel and go his way, don't you? They went their way. They came their way and they went back their way. Or go his way. From now on, that's what I'm going to do. That's what the believer said. That's what God said. That's all right for me. All right, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection. And they ask him, now here, you know, this is a way out illustration, but they don't mind being way out when they're trying to find something wrong with the scriptures. This is just so impossible. But nevertheless, they say, well, Master, these fellows didn't believe in the resurrection. Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up children to her brother. Now, Moses did say that. He did. I know that. So they said, now there's seven brothers. And first married a wife and didn't have any children, so she married his brother and didn't have any children, and married the third brother and didn't have any children, and married the seventh brother all the way down the line. Now in the resurrection, we got you here now. That's what they think. Whose wife she's going to be. Our Lord answered. Now, this is one of the most instructive verses of Scripture in this whole Bible. It comes from the lips of my Lord right here. He answered and said, you do err. You're off base. You're out of left field, as the young people say. You don't know what you're talking about. You're in darkness. You're in error. And I know that's because of Adam's fall. I know that. Men are in darkness because in Adam they died. They're in error because in Adam they died. And no matter how much light is shed before them and how much truth they hear, they stay in darkness. And that's because of a fallen nature. But here is a twofold reason for all error. Number one, you do err because you don't know the scriptures. Number two, you don't know the power of God. And that's the major problem with religion today. They don't know the scriptures. You know, he said that to these are Sadducees and Pharisees. These men study the scriptures. But they are just like our Lord said through the Apostle Paul, ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. These men memorized scripture. They transcribed scripture. They translated scripture. They taught scripture, but they didn't know what the scripture was teaching. You can study the Bible and not know the message of the Bible. That was my situation for the first 3 years of my preaching career. I studied the Bible. I went to preacher school, went to classes, studied the Bible, read the books, memorized the Bible, preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for 3 years. But I didn't know what it was saying. Didn't know the message of the Bible. The Bible is not a book of poetry and a book of history and a book of verse and a book of doctrine. It's a hymn book, H-I-M. To him give all the prophets witness. It's the message of Christ. From Genesis to Malachi to Revelation, it's the message of Christ. And men are in darkness and unbelief because they don't know the scriptures, the message of the scriptures. Nor the power of God. Nor the power of God. How can a man and woman be married all these years and yet both of them die and they're saved, redeemed, taken to glory, and they know that Christ redeemed them from their sins. They know that Christ saved them. And they know this earth on which they lived and the things that happened on this earth. We can't forget those things. But yet, in glory, they don't love each other any more than they love other people. They're not to each other any more than what they are to other people. They're not husband and wife there now. He said, you err not knowing the scripture nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they don't marry. No, sir, in the resurrection they do not marry. They knew not their children. They do not produce children. They do not need sustenance such as food and drink. Don't need it. They do not have pain or sickness or death. They're perfect in love, in soul, in body, in all things, in His likeness. And yet, not the same. Well, how can that be? The power of God. Huh? The power of God. That's the reason we can't understand. We think of things as they are now. And how that things are right now. But to describe what they will be in the kingdom of God depends upon the power of God. He changes. He makes all things new. Let me show you something over here in Isaiah 65. Let me see if I can find this scripture. Isaiah 65. And see, as I talk about this, I can't explain how it can be. But I know it's the power of God. If God can make a man from dust, He can raise a man from dust. If God can take a person who's dead and give him life, a person that knows nothing about Christ, and then to reveal to him the glories of Christ, then God can take this man of the earth and take him to glory, and not even for him ever to even look back to earth or have any remembrance of some things on earth. There's some things we're going to remember, but some things we're not. Listen, behold, I create new heavens, in Isaiah 65:17. New heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Shall not be remembered nor come to mind. That's the power of God. Oh, the power of God. I hear preachers say, well, God has a plan. He wants it to work, but you won't let Him. That's not the power of God. God wills to save everybody and they won't let Him. That's not the power of God. Almighty God, He calls you and you won't respond. That's not the power of God. The power of God is when He does what He will, when He will, with whom He will. The power of God is, with God, nothing is impossible. Now, when we come to learn the message of this Bible, not just the words, I hear these preachers preach and they bounce here and there and yonder all over the quoting scripture. Just quoting off the top of their heads. But they don't know the message. They don't know the message. What the scripture says. What is teaching? Who is talking about? And they don't know the power of God. It can be done, and if He says it shall be done, it will be done. That's right. The power of God. The power of God. The power of the atom is nothing compared to the power of God. But verse 31, he says in verse 30, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, Christ said, I'll tell you this. Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? Well, God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, let's go back to who these men are, these Sadducees. It says over here in verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. That's it. And Christ, they gave him this problem, you know, but he resolved that. He said, you don't know the message of the word. You don't know the power of God. God's power will take care of all these things you don't understand right now. But he said concerning the resurrection, God said to Moses, this is in Exodus where he said, I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob died and were buried. But he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must be living. That's what he said to them. Isn't that what he said? They must be living. And so, verse 33, when the multitude of, you know, when these Pharisees, this is a picture you'll see all the way through the Word. When Christ ate in the Pharisees' home, there was a bunch of people around listening to him talk. When our Lord would, these people would come to him and there'd be this debate going on, a lot of people standing around.
When the multitude heard it,
they were astonished at his doctrine. The people. That's the reason I said this morning my message on the joy of giving. When I was showing that tithing is not taught in the New Testament anywhere. Anywhere. And I said this to someone. I said, the people are going to rejoice in the good news of the joy of giving. The preachers are going to hate it. Because this is the way they finance their organizations, is by people paying tithes and being taxed. So here the people, when the multitude heard it, they were astonished. They were impressed. But these fellows, they left. And then the Pharisees heard that he put to silence the Sadducees, totally silenced. They were gathered together, and one of them said, he was a lawyer. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. He said, Master, what's the great commandment in the law? What law is he talking about? The moral law, Ten Commandments, and the Levitical law. Because these Pharisees thought they were one and the same. Listen to the Pharisee in the temple. God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I fast, I tithe, I give alms. That's the Levitical law. I'm not an adulterer, an extortioner, or unjust. That's the moral law, all wrapped into one. So what they're saying here is, as far as the law is concerned, the moral law and the Levitical law, which is number one? Which is the most important? In verse 37, my Lord said, here it is. First law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first, this is the great commandment. This is the first commandment in order of time, because God's before all things. And even the angels are to love God. Before man was created, before the law was given at Sinai, or the law was given on the tables of stone, loving God is first. It's first in time, it's first in nature, it's first in cause. God being the first cause of all things, then love to God is the source and cause of all love to others. If any man love not his neighbor, his brother, he doesn't love God. That's right. If any man's born of God, he loves God. He loves his brother. God's the first cause. That's the first and great commandment. First in time, first in nature, first in cause. The great commandment, because it contains all other commandments. Now, the second, verse 39, is like unto this, thou shalt, like unto it, dependent upon it. Without the first one, you don't have the second one. Isn't that correct? If you don't love God, impossible to love your neighbor. If you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. All right, the second's like unto it. This is God's greatest commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Whom am I to love? My neighbor. What does the word neighbor here mean? Fellow nearby. That's the two. Fellow nearby. That's my neighbor. I'm to love him. What am I to do? Doesn't say don't hate him. Says love him. Well, I wouldn't hurt him. Doesn't say don't hurt him. Says love him. This is the law. This is love him. How much am I to love him? Like myself. You want the law? Do you want to live under the law? This is it. Do you want to try to be saved by the law? This is it. Do you not hear the law? You that would be under the law, do you not hear the law? This is the law. This is the first and great commandment. Love God with all that of your heart, and your soul, and your mind. Love God. And the second is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Totally, absolutely impossible for me and you. Impossible. What on earth am I going to do? Romans 3. Turn over there a moment. Romans chapter 3. You know, he says this twice in the scriptures. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. This is the substance and sum and substance of the whole law of God. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. John Gill says everything that is suggested, everything that's required, everything that's explained, everything that's commanded in any of the laws of God is comprehended in two sayings. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbors yourself. That's the law. Romans 3, verse 19. Listen. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. It does. What's the result? Every mouth stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by religious works and deeds and duties, and the world says, love one another. Yeah, that's right, we should. Try it. And God won't be satisfied with less than this kind of love under law, as you love yourself. I know, love God, you go to heaven. Love God how? With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you'll go to heaven. But if you don't, you're not going. Not on that road. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, this law tells me what I am. I don't love God with all my heart, soul, and strength. I don't love other people as much as I love myself. It shuts my mouth. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. And if I'm going to be saved, it's going to have to be without the law. Without me keeping it. Well, it's manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Under all and upon all them that believe, there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of this glory, of this love, of this obedience. So then, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So here's my last question. What think you of Christ Jesus? Look down here at my text again, Matthew 22. Verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And while these Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? They said, he's the son of David. He's just a man. Just a man, a mere man, but he's the son of David. That's what the Bible teaches in Genesis and Psalms and Jeremiah. He's a man, son of David. He's the Messiah. He's going to be a Jew. He's going to come to set us free from the Roman Empire and the Roman bondage. And then our Lord asked them a question. He said, He saith unto them, then how does David in spirit call him Lord, the Christ, if he's his son? David wrote, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Well, Paul explains that in Romans 1. Let's go over that and find the answer. Romans chapter 1. He's the God-man. He's the son given. He's the child born. Here's Romans 1. Listen. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, the Christ, our Lord. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There is what the Scripture teaches. He's a descendant of David, from the loins of Jesse, from the family of David, from the tribe of Judah, the God-man. But he wasn't made the Son of God. He was declared. See verse 4? He was declared to be. He was made what he wasn't, a man. He was declared to be who he is, who he's always been, who he is now. The Son of God with power. According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. But now in chapter 22, I'm going to read the last verse. This is the end of my message. Verse 46. And no man was able to reply. He said, if he's David's son, how can he be David's Lord? And they couldn't answer that. But here's the tragedy. Neither did any from that day ask him any more questions. They just left. Still married to their tradition, still bound by their ceremonies and their deeds, working their way to heaven. Instead of sitting down and say, well, tell us how he can be his son and his Lord. I'm going to camp right at his feet and just wait on him to reveal to me all the, as you talked a while ago about in your prayer, the treasures of the world. Oh, beauties of the world. I want to know more and more, don't you? Well, if you sit there long enough, I'm going to tell you what I know. What he tells me, I'm going to pass on to you. I'm going to keep searching and inquiring and calling upon his name, because I do want to learn the scriptures, don't you? His word. That's our greatest gift, is the word. What you talked about tonight. And the power of God. Know the scriptures and the power of God. I've got those two. I've got some answers.